Please turn with me now to the chapter we read from earlier, 2 Chronicles, the chapter 34, and the text that I would like us to look at is comprised of two verses. Verse 19 through to 21. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. I'd like you just for a moment to join with me in prayer. As a preacher, I've always feared to open my mouth without asking God for help and expressing to him my sense of weakness. So let us pray. Father, help us now. What great grace and strength is needed to proclaim faithfully the word of God. Oh, give us that holy boldness, that clarity of thought and of speech that is required in this holy task. And I pray for each one that's here, open their hearts, open their eyes, that they may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want us to look today at what we are told here of Josiah's reaction to the reading of the law of God. Because there's a lesson for us today in this portion. There is a foreshadowing of events that are fast approaching us in this age, given us in the history of Judah. At this stage of its history, I said earlier, in preparation for the reading of this portion, that judgment was drawing near. Judah had sinned against the Lord, rebelled consistently. God in mercy sent men, prophets, and good kings who raised their witness and who exercised an influence upon the nation that slowed it down in its downward trend. But the nation did not stop. It threw off, as it were, the influence of good men and resumed its downward trend. And now it's coming to the stage where it's going to pay the price of that sin. But it's interesting that on the very doorstep of judgment, God raised up Josiah and gave what I might call a blink of sunshine just before the terrible midnight of his judgment. I tell you, there is a parallel there with what's happening today. You are well aware that we are told in the New Testament that judgment is coming. In 1 Timothy, let me very quickly refer you to these verses. 1 Timothy and the chapter 4, we're told by the Apostle Paul that the Holy Ghost has a very specific word for us. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4 says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Anything the Holy Spirit has to say, we should take note of. But when the Holy Ghost speaketh expressly, then we should pay particular attention. And what the Spirit of God expressly says here is that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So God is supplanted. God's word is supplanted. And there is a giving heed to the devil and the lie of the devil. That's what apostasy is. Paul went on in his second epistle in the chapter 3 to give us more details of that apostasy. Chapter 3 verse 1, This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times. That's a word that only appears one other place. And it's used in conjunction with the lifestyle and the activities of the demoniac in Gadara. He created around him a very perilous atmosphere, possessed as he was by the devil, and no one could control him. Well, that's the picture of the atmosphere that is going to come in the last days, producing what is set forth then by Paul in the succeeding verses, which we'll not go into. But there's going to come a falling away from God and from His truth, as there was in the history of Judah. I was thinking, you know, that as the gospel era began in Jerusalem, that's where it's going to end. That's where it's going to end. Like the tide coming in the days of the apostles, the truth of God flowed out to the world. But at the end of the age, there's going to be a retreating and a retreating and a retreating. And the last scenes recorded in the scriptures, in conjunction with the gospel kingdom among men, is played out in Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 11, we'll not take any time to consider in detail what is found in this chapter 11, but notice first of all that in the verse 8 of this chapter, we read of the two witnesses who have been killed, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. No doubt of where it is God is speaking. This is Jerusalem. And it is here that God's two witnesses are conducting their wonderful ministry. And in the verse 7, we are told, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So not only in Jerusalem are the two witnesses, but there's the Antichrist as well. The Antichrist as well. And these events are all taking place a very, very, very short time before the return of the Lord. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded the last trumpet, the herald of the return of Christ. So these things take place on the very eve of the return of Christ, and they're taking place in Jerusalem, where it all began. That's where it's all going to end. So I say there's a parallel between what was happening to Judah, as recorded in the history here, 2 Chronicles, and that which is being enacted before our eyes today. I want, in looking at these two verses, to make some simple comments. The events of this chapter 34 took place just a few years after the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry. There was a great man back in our country who for a time was the Archbishop of Armagh, right back in the early 17th century. And he was a godly man. And he was one who urged further change, further reform of the Church of England. In fact, he wanted to turn the Church of England, which was Episcopalian, into a Presbyterian body, rule in a fashion that I believe is in exact accord with the Bible, ruled by presbyters. But he was a very learned man, that's conceded by all, and he compiled a chronology of the history of the world. And I think it's recognized that it is a masterpiece. And Orthodox preachers, ministers, scholars concede that the dates he gives are exceedingly accurate. Some Bibles are printed with his dates at the beginning of each chapter. Not all Bibles, but some Bibles do. And going by Usher's chronology, we discover that Jeremiah had been preaching about 5 years before these events. And that's very significant. Jeremiah, of course, if you want to look it up, in the opening of his book says that he preached during the days of Josiah. It's the first king that is mentioned. And Jeremiah preached in the days of Josiah right to the end of the kingdom of Judah, when the judgment of God fell. So he was an end time, as far as the kingdom of Judah is concerned, an end time preacher. And I have no doubt that it was the preaching of Jeremiah that influenced this young man, Josiah. He was a godly young man. Look at what we read in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles and the verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Now, he was only 8 years old when he came to the throne. So when it speaks about his 8th year, he's 16. That's when he was converted. And then when it speaks about his 12th year, that means he was 20 when he began this reformation. And please look at it. In the verse 3, it says, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Those were places of pagan worship, heathen worship, attended not only by the lower classes, if I might use that phrase, but there would have been those of the nobility involved in such activities. And yet this young king took upon him to overthrow all this. And he was going against the opinion of many. Going against the opinion of many. So it shows he had a great spirit of courage granted to him by the Lord. And I believe, men and women, that a major factor in creating this bravery, this courage in the heart of this young king was the preaching of Jeremiah. Preaching of Jeremiah, who likewise was only a young man, if you remember what Jeremiah's said when the Lord called him. He said, Lord, look, wait a minute, I'm only a young fellow. And he likely was in his late teens, that sort of age, round about the same age as the king. Isn't it wonderful that God should take two young lads like this? Isn't it wonderful? You pray for young people to come into this church. You pray that God will lay hold upon the hearts of young men. We have often said back home, that the devil particularly targets the sons of Christians. Because by targeting them, he's wiping out deacons. He's wiping out elders. He's wiping out preachers. Or at least seeking to eliminate them from the work of God. He's cutting off those who will be most useful in the cause of God. You need to pray God would raise up amongst us Jeremiah's and young men like Josiah. Now, the reaction of Josiah to the reading of the law. Verse 19, it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. I want to say, first of all, that a good man, a godly man, may be unaware of the depths of the apostasy around him. Josiah had been seeking to walk with the Lord for a number of years. God speaks of him most highly. As I've already read to you in verse 3, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Jerusalem. He walked with God. He was a most earnest soul. So says the very first verse of the chapter 34. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. That is a compliment of purest measure. And yet he didn't know the depths of sin that was about him. And when he had the law of God read to him, He was astounded. He was astounded at the depths to which the nation had sunk, the lengths to which it had gone in its defiance of God. Paul was later to write, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Nobody knows what sin is until God sets before us his law and tells us what it is we should not do and what it is we should do. Then we begin to comprehend what sin is. Oh, I tell you, it came as a great shock to Josiah. He rent his clothes. It wasn't just a shock, it was a grief. That's what Jacob did when he heard the story from his sons as they presented to him Joseph's coat of many colors stained by blood. And to him, here was proof that his beloved son was dead. And he rent his clothes in an agony of soul. And that's what Josiah did when he heard what sin the nation was guilty of, including himself. He was in that agony of soul. Men and women, let us learn that the natural heart cannot see how wicked the world is without the help of God. And of course, the aid that God gives us is his word. That's why the devil is so anxious to remove the Bible. And he has so wonderfully accomplished his task. For the Bible is removed far, far away from the mind, the heart, the homes of the average citizen in the countries of the world, even the countries that would claim to be Christian. The Bible has been stolen away by the devil, and in its place there is nothing but ignorance. Nothing but ignorance. Remember David, the prophet of God? He was deceived by his own heart and didn't see or recognize or sense, at least to the full, the sin that he had committed by his wicked liaison with Bathsheba and the resulting wickedness that sprang from that. Murder, lies, deceit, as well as adultery. And the prophet had to say to him, thou art the man, thou art the man. Oh, without God's help, we'd be blind to sin. Ezekiel the prophet, a man of God, nevertheless, despite his spirituality, he was nevertheless in great darkness regarding the state of the nation. If you turn to Ezekiel and the chapter 8, and I'll but commend to you the contents of the chapter 8 and ask you to read in greater detail, but let me start you, as it were. In the verses 1, 2 and 3, we read, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell upon me. Then I beheld, take note of that, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from the loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And they put forth the form of an hand, and took me by the lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Now, if you read on down that chapter, you will find that God, by his Spirit, has carried Ezekiel in a vision to Jerusalem, and he reveals to him the hidden wicked apostasy that's going on, about which Ezekiel obviously had no knowledge. Now, the man of God knew things were wrong. He had some awareness of the surface sins, but he didn't know what was going on in the secrecy of the soul of the nation. And read down that chapter, please, and you will find God opening up the knowledge of Ezekiel so that he came to understand just how dark was the time in which he exercised his ministry. If you turn to the chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, you find the same principle here at work. Verse 1 of Revelation 17, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." I will show thee the judgment. I'll show you what will happen in the end to the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And there is given unto John a revelation of this evil personage. Look at what it says in verse 6. "And I saw," this is revelation, this is an unveiling, this is a teaching, "I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns." Now, John has shown this woman, and he marvels. He wonders. It says he wonders with great admiration. Don't you see that here we are taught the deceitfulness of this wickedness? That even a saint such as John could not see to the depths of the wickedness? That word wonder, oftentimes if you look up commentaries, you'll find that they do try to explain away John's wondering and make it out that he's not really admiring her. But that word wonder is the same word that is used by the Holy Spirit to speak of Christ admiring the faith of an individual. He wondered. You can read of it in Matthew, the chapter 8 and the verse 10. And the admiration that Christ had for this example of faith, the wondering that occurred within him at this wonderful faith displayed. It's the same word that is used by the Holy Ghost to speak of John's reaction to the sight of this woman. Because you see, there is coming into this world a wickedness that will not appear to be wicked. It will produce admiration. It will produce a marveling, an admiring, even among the saints of God. And you know something of that today. When you talk with Christians, you will find them referring to the ecumenical movement, the apostasy, the liberal theology that's going, the new style of worship that is promoted among churches. And they say to you, "What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Surely this is a good thing." They're deceived. They can't see to the depths of the sin. Just like Josiah, stirred as he was to serve God in his day and doing what he could to promote righteousness, it wasn't until the law of God came to him that he saw the depths of the sin of his day. Because we can't see, you cannot see the depths of wickedness around you unless God teaches you. Unless God teaches you. Quickly, let me say, secondly, that the source of enlightenment is the Bible. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law. The Bible is the source of enlightenment. The man who read the words to the king was not, it would appear, a very notable person. People admire personalities today. You know, "Oh, have you heard such and such a person? He's a wonderful speaker. But listen to me. It's not the personality of the man in the pulpit. It's what he is proclaiming that is important. Your mind and heart and soul will not be enlightened in the knowledge of God and His truth by the personality of a preacher. Only by the Word of God. You have heard of Jonathan Edwards, a man whose ministry is admired still today. A man who knew the power of God to a very wonderful extent. A man who saw revival. You know, in truth, he was a very unattractive preacher. Jonathan Edwards was half blind. Jonathan Edwards had a manuscript with large writing on it, and he would have bowed over the pulpit with his eyes close to the manuscript, and he wouldn't have moved as he read what it was he had written down. But what he had written down and what he was reading was given him of God, was the Word of God for his day. And it wasn't the personality of the preacher that made the impact. It was the words. The words of God that made the impact. And so it is here. When he heard the words of the law, it wasn't the eloquence of the reader, the beautiful tone of voice of the reader, it was the words. The great need of this hour is the rediscovery of the plain preaching of God's word. You know better than I do the solutions that men and women propose for the improvement and the advancement of the gospel call. 10,000 times 10,000 are the suggestions that are made. If we had only that, if we did the other thing. And most of the things that they have suggested have been tried in the past and haven't worked. What is needed today, men and women, is the plain preaching of the Word of God. Now that requires men who study the Word, who know the Word of God, who get before God and are taught by God what is His message today. But that's what's needed. That's what's needed. Would you turn to Nehemiah, please? Nehemiah chapter 8. Just a few pages over in your Bible. Nehemiah chapter 8. And in the verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribes to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Then read in verse 8 of the chapter. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, gave the sense, and caused them to understand the meaning. That's good preaching. That's good preaching. Today, we don't have that. Today, we have, at best, what they call topical preaching. Someone will come to a verse and take a topic out of that verse, and they will relate their thoughts on that topic. And very often, you go away no wiser as to what the verse is telling you. I have to tell you this. I remember one occasion in my life, sitting under the ministry of a very, very able man, as he went through the book of Romans, and very skillfully, he analyzed the book, its doctrines, gave wonderful outlines, but at the end of it all, I have to tell you, I hardly knew any more of what Paul was saying in the book of Romans. The skeleton, as it were, had been plucked out of the book and set out for me to admire. I didn't have set before me the meat of the book. And that's what's needed today. That's what's needed today. Just like it was in the day of Nehemiah. The sense of the words. What is God saying? What is God saying? We need to hear what God is saying in these days. Such preaching, blessed by the Spirit of God, will produce a spiritual awareness amongst God's people. They'll begin, like Josiah, they'll begin to understand things. They'll have their eyes open to that which before they had been closed to. Do you know why so many people come into this church, stay a little while and then go away again? Which is the case with many Bible preaching churches today. Do you know why they do it? Because they come in, and under the preaching, or plain preaching of God's word, they are caused to see things they don't want to see. They see things about their life, the lifestyle they're following, the church that they belong to, the company that they keep. And what they see, they don't want to see. It's that which happened in the days of the Lord Jesus, as is recorded in the Gospel of John and the chapter 6 and the verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And they left him. Didn't want to hear what he was saying. And that spirit is evident still today. As preaching of God's word is plainly presented, people begin to see how their life is stained by sin, how they are walking in the midst of sin, guilty of sin, just as Josiah was. They saw this. They don't want to hear any more, and so they withdraw. That wasn't the case with old Josiah. He didn't take that line. And the third thing I'll say is that what Josiah's reaction was should be our reaction. What does it say? It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. He rent his clothes. Men and women, we love the Lord. The state of affairs in this land, the treatment of God and of his word should break our hearts. Should break our hearts. The rending of his clothes was an act of great distress. That should be the chief emotion that springs up in our heart when we begin to realize how dark are the actions of men, the defiance of God, the rebellion against him that is being committed around us. Grief of heart. Now we get angry. We do. We even mock the notions of some. I'll not say that's wrong, but it should be subservient, secondary to a sense of grief. Now, he wasn't just grief-stricken, but notice that his heart being broken, he wept. It doesn't say in the verse 19 or the verse 21 that he wept. But if you go down the chapter to the verse 27, God speaks to him, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me." Listen, there's not much weeping done today. There's not much weeping done today. If ever there was a day for weeping, it's now. Our friends in the Pentecostal community, they would demand of us that we ever be smiling and rejoicing. I tell you, there's a time for weeping, men and women, and it's today. This is what brought tears to our Savior's cheeks when he looked upon Jerusalem. Will you quickly look at it? Luke 19, and the verse 41. There you will see just what I'm saying. "And when he was come near, he beheld." He saw. Now, I have been to a degree in the very place where the Savior was at the moment spoken of here. I've stood up there on the Mount of Olives and I've looked on Jerusalem. And I've looked with wonder and I've had thoughts that glorified God. But I didn't see what the Lord Jesus saw. Because he wasn't admiring the temple or the glorious geographical location of Jerusalem. He saw the sin of Jerusalem and he wept. He wept. I tell you, men and women, God opens our eyes by his word through plain preaching, anointed by the power of the Holy Ghost. We will weep at the state of our land. An old Scottish preacher who had a study that was in the gable of his house right beside the footpath in the city of Edinburgh. Very often as he was studying, he would have heard the footsteps going down the path. Many times he was forced to his knees to weep for those who were passing, thinking that many of them knew nothing of God and they were treading their way down to a lost eternity. That's what there is around us here, a lost people going to a lost eternity. Oh, how broken our hearts should be. How broken our hearts should be. I just close by pointing out to you what God's response was to Josiah's reaction. First of all, there was a stopping of the judgment for a time. God told them, verse 27 and verse 28, "I'll not bring the judgment upon the land that you have learned about as a result of hearing the word. I'm going to stop the clock, as it were, until after you die." Then again, during that interval, in which, as it were, the clock was stopped. God granted a spirit of revival to Josiah and those who would listen to him. There was a stirring in the whole nation, as if you read on in the chapters that follow the one we're looking at, you'll find there was a great stirring. There was a Passover, the like of which had not been held in the land. To a very great degree, it was a superficial stirring, and only a remnant were genuine. But nevertheless, there was this time of blessing that benefited a remnant. And consequently, because of this time of blessing that God granted in response to Josiah, there was a remnant of believers who were able to prepare their families for the judgment that was coming. They would never have known of the judgment had not God opened the eyes of Josiah, and he in turn witnessing to the nation and thereby opening the eyes of others, and others benefited, and they would have been able to heed God's message, prepare their own children. And when the judgment came at the hands of the Babylonians, they could do what God wanted them to do and survive. I don't really have time to enlarge upon that, but basically the message of God that Jeremiah preached was, judgment's coming, you're not going to stop it, it's too late. But if you would escape it, then submit to God's judgment, and when the Babylonians come, surrender to them, because they're God's instruments. Surrender to God's instruments of judgment, and you will live. You will live. That's the gospel. When the Bible comes to me and says, you're a sinner, bound for hell, I don't say, no, I'm not. Rather, I say, yes, I am. And I submit myself to the counsel and the advice that God gives me. Trust in Christ, and you escape the judgment. May God bless his word to our heart, and that you'll go back to these chapters and walk with God through them and see his mercy to Josiah. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our heavenly Father, please, in these last and evil times, may there be a remnant awakened to walk with God just like Josiah walked with thee. And grant, Lord, that we may use the opportunity thus given to us to speak to our families, pray much for them, and to see them prepared for what it is that will come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.